answer. We will be continuing with our study of the book of Nehemiah. Let us begin with the text for this afternoon, which is taken from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. You may look at the screen or at your personal Bible, and I shall read it for you. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he has spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sambalat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn, and despised us, and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them, and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Most gracious Father in heaven, blessed be the name of the Lord for saving wretched sinners like us. We were once enemies, far from God. By love you did reach down to us by your own Spirit. Thank you, Father, for seeking us and leading us to the Savior, for teaching our rebellious hearts to believe in him, for opening our eyes to behold our dying Lord, and for adopting us as your children. We thank you for salvation so amazing and free. O Lord, strengthen us in our Christian life. Teach us now how we ought to live in union with our Savior and in constant fellowship with him. Enable us to live not for self or for sin, but for Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Lead us now by your word that we may grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Here is a carrot tied to a stick. What does this symbolize? It's a motivator to get someone active. What part do motivators play in your life? Can you remember a motivator, someone used effectively in your life? Nehemiah motivated the Jews to rise and build the wall of Jerusalem by encouraging them and communicating to them how God's hand was guiding him. He pointed to God's good and sovereign hand as a primary motivator. The work of God in Scripture is always connected to building. In our present age, church buildings are important to us. Sometimes they even have sentimental value to us. Church buildings also serve an important practical function. However, the most important building program on earth during the church age is entirely spiritual. It is the work of Christ in building his church. See Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 emphasize a spiritual building rather than physical buildings. In the Old Testament, however, the work of God often took on a physical nature. But even then, the underlying purpose of the building project in the Old Testament was to bring glory to God. Nehemiah understood that purpose as he motivated the repatriated Jews to join in rebuilding Jerusalem's walls. Roman numeral 1. Nehemiah's call to action. We do not know how much time lapsed between the events recorded in verses 16 and 17 of Nehemiah chapter 2. More than likely, The event recorded in verse 17 took place the day after Nehemiah's nighttime inspection of the ruined walls. At this point, Nehemiah faced as strong a challenge as he had when he approached the Persian king about returning to Judah. He needed to present his plan to all the people and motivate them to rebuild the walls. Letter A, he confronted the need. He confronted the need. Exercising the authority God had given him, Nehemiah addressed the citizens of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 17 reads, "Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." Why didn't Nehemiah spend a lot of time describing the plight of the city? I believe it's because the problem was glaringly obvious, embarrassing, and rather discouraging. So Nehemiah was wise not to dwell on the needs. What other precautions might a leader observe in communicating needs to potential volunteers? Don't point fingers as you communicate needs. Don't describe the needs as insurmountable. Don't use the communication of needs as an opportunity to lay guilt trips on people. Don't lie about the needs. And we notice that Nehemiah didn't do those too. Without a city wall, the Jews were defenseless against attack. Nehemiah's attitude in communicating that fact, however, was not one of self-righteous condemnation. He consistently used the pronouns we and us. In fact, when speaking of the distress of the city, he boldly exclaimed, "You see the distress that we are in." But being upfront with the people and by including himself as one of them, he was already winning the confidence of Jerusalem's population. Letter B, he shared his vision. He shared his vision. Having assessed Jerusalem's need firsthand and having drafted a workable plan, Nehemiah was ready to call the people to action. He appealed to the Jews with a stirring and confident challenge, saying, "Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem." We might liken his encouragement to a coach who is addressing his winless team before they face the nation's number one team. "We can do this if we work together and give our best." The Jews, like a beleaguered football team at the end of a long season, found hope in their leader's encouraging words. What did Nehemiah give as a reason the people needed to build the city wall? To no longer be a reproach. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17b. Whose reputation was on the line as the city sat in ruins? Mainly God's reputation. The nations around Judah had different gods. Those gods were revered and respected according to the military successes of the nation. A nation filled with ruins tarnished her God's reputation. When the nations looked at Jerusalem, they didn't think very highly of Jehovah. Nehemiah wanted that to change, not only to correct misconceptions about God, but also to provide the world with a beacon of hope. Jerusalem was the city of God. It was the mount of God's glory and the joy of the whole earth. Psalm 48 verse 2. Jerusalem needed to be built and strong in order to reflect God's holiness and power to the lost nations in the world. Yes, Nehemiah motivated others to get involved for God's glory. We would do well to remember this. Sometimes a ministry leader will motivate others to get involved in his ministry so he can make a name for himself. Such ministry endeavors are ultimately failures because they are built for a sinner's reputation rather than for God's glory. The underlying sin driving the ministry leader always surfaces and exposes his lack of sincerity and integrity. Ultimately, personality-driven ministry do grave harm to the cause of Christ. Not only do we have Nehemiah's call to action, we have Roman numeral 2, Nehemiah's report. Nehemiah's report, letter A, his report about God's faithfulness. His report about God's faithfulness. As Nehemiah began his report of events that led up to this pivotal moment in their history, he assured the Jews that the hand of God was good upon him. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 18 reads, "Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he has spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Why did the people found the account of God's hand on Nehemiah's life so motivating? The account gave the people assurance that the project was from God and that he would make it successful. The words, "the hand of my God which was good upon me," referred to both blessing and direction from God. Nehemiah's testimony demonstrated that God had not forgotten his people. God once again proved he will always be faithful to his promises. Nehemiah's arrival was a sign of God's blessing on them. Was there a time when seeing God's clear direction and provision motivated you to take part in a ministry? Letter B, his report about the king's favor. His report about the king's favor. After Nehemiah told the Jews about his spiritual authority, he referenced his earthly authority and thereby kept his priorities in balance. The people no doubt marveled as Nehemiah told them of his royal position, the king's new decree, and the king's graciousness in providing Nehemiah with safe passage and the necessary timber. Nehemiah must have explained the significance of his conversation with Artaxerxes I. The captains of the army and horsemen around him in Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 9 would have been a visual aid of the kind of credibility that Nehemiah brought with him to this post. While Nehemiah gave an honest report of the blessing of the Lord and his relationship with the king, he did not in any way hold himself above any other Jew in terms of his own individual importance. Within that context, the people quickly accepted Nehemiah's leadership and bought into his vision. They knew that under Nehemiah's leadership, they had everything they needed to accomplish the task of rebuilding, and thus responded in unity. "Let us rise up and build." The statement that follows, "so they strengthened their hands for this good work," may describe the people's immediate preparation to participate in the rebuilding project. However, it may mean they encouraged themselves for the good cause. In either case, Nehemiah was certainly successful in motivating the people by encouraging them. A foolish leader might have driven the people away at the very start and lost his opportunity to work with them. Nehemiah did not blame the people, either for trying to rebuild the wall prematurely, cross-reference with Ezra chapter 4 verse 12, or for presiding over its renewed destruction. Instead, he gave them a fresh start and a new opportunity to rebuild Jerusalem for the glory of God. As we have seen, Nehemiah placed the emphasis on the group in his short but rousing speech. Nehemiah's courageous call to rebuild the city transformed them, and his vision became, in essence, their own. From this, we can learn that if a leader does not take time to communicate his vision to those who participate in the ministry, his effectiveness will quickly diminish. As opposition and problems arise, the people will be prone to abandon the work if they have not made their leader's vision their own. Nehemiah's emphasis was on unity, teamwork, and cooperation. Nehemiah was the first one to make that emphasis clear and to foster an environment in which such a spirit could flourish. In this and other ways, Nehemiah offered an amazing contrast to the man who had previously attempted to lead the people in Jerusalem. Cross-reference to chapter 5, verse 15. We have Nehemiah's call to action. We have Nehemiah's report. We have Roman numeral 3, Nehemiah's determination. Nehemiah's determination. How a leader handles opposition can make or break the spirits of those who follow him. Just after Nehemiah delivered an encouraging motivational speech and the people responded positively, opposition arose. God used this opposition, however, as an opportunity for the Jews to observe Nehemiah under fire. Nehemiah's wise response to the opposition fortified the people's determination to rise up and build. Letter A, his determination to trust God. His determination to trust God. A third enemy surfaced in Jerusalem in alliance with Sambalat, the Horonites, and Tobiah, the Ammonites. He was Geshem the Arabian, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. Considering the lands these three enemies of Judah controlled, Judah was surrounded by the opposition. Geshem was a powerful king of Kedah, as identified in history. He ruled a league of Arabian tribes that controlled Moab, sections of Arabia, Edom, and borders of Egypt. He was in alliance with Sambalat and Tobiah. Here is a map to show how Judah was surrounded by the lands controlled by Sambalat, Samaria, Tobiah, Ammon, and Geshem, border of Egypt, Edom, and Moab. Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem quickly learned about Nehemiah's speech and plans. Perhaps a Jewish traitor had told them what Nehemiah had said, or perhaps they had been in the audience themselves. As soon as the three enemies learned what Nehemiah intended to do, they laughed mockingly. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 19 reads, "But when Sambalat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonites, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?'" They laughed us to scorn. Mocking laughter makes such a powerful attack against leaders. It threatens to cause the leader to take his focus off God and to see the project from a human perspective. When that happens, the leader loses confidence and sometimes even abandons the work. The three enemies despise the Jews and falsely accuse Nehemiah. They ask him if he would rebel against the king. Perhaps they wanted to frighten the Jews by suggesting that the king would consider their action. Such opposition was a preview of that which was to come during the actual building of the wall in Nehemiah chapters 4 to 6. Nehemiah responded courageously when it was most crucial for all to see. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 20 reads, "Then answered I them, and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." What did Nehemiah's answer reveal about where his confidence came from? His answer pointed to God as the source of his confidence. Nehemiah's reply, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us," both silenced critics and encouraged the Jews. Not only did Nehemiah use a name for God that was familiar in the Persian Empire, but he also used a title that strongly asserted the sovereignty of God. Perhaps in the use of this title, Nehemiah was reminding his opposition that God sees the difference between truth and error. In any event, he believed that the work could not be thwarted if the builders trusted in him. Letter B, his determination to serve God. His determination to serve God. Nehemiah's second statement in verse 20 demonstrated his character. He declared, "We, his servants, will arise and build." Again, he stated his absolute resolve. For Nehemiah, this project was a commitment to serve God and restore his great name. What about us? Do we continue to serve God despite opposition? Do we have reasons to motivate us to continue to serve God despite opposition? Oh yes! We know we will see results from our labor in the Lord. Galatians chapter 6 verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Going back to Nehemiah, by telling the adversaries they had no portion, Nehemiah reminded them that they were not Jews. They did not share in the rich heritage of Jerusalem. In stating that they had no right, he meant they had no legal authority over Jerusalem. Artaxerxes I had just appointed him the temporary governor of Jerusalem, and so this matter of the city's rebuilding was none of their concern. By saying the opposition had no memorial, Nehemiah may have been referring to their different religious systems, or he may have been telling them that they would not go down in Judah's own history. If this is the case, Nehemiah frankly told them that there are no past, present, or future ties with Jerusalem. As in Nehemiah's day, completing God's work is not easy. We face the forces of overt evil from the outside and apathy and apostasy from within. But if we focus on God's greatness rather than on the enormity of the task, we will see Him do great things through us for the sake of His name. Nehemiah's call to action, Nehemiah's report, and Nehemiah's determination. After assessing the need to rebuild Jerusalem's wall, Nehemiah gathered the people and challenged them to join him in the work. He reported that though Jerusalem was vulnerable to attack, God had blessed him and would ensure the completion of the project. When he encouraged the Jews to join in the work of rebuilding, they responded positively. We ought to motivate others to serve God as Nehemiah did nearly 2,500 years ago. What are some ways we could motivate those we lead? Remind them of God's sacrificial love. Share testimonies of the blessings of serving God. Lead them with genuine enthusiasm for the Lord. Encouragement is a particularly effective means of motivating others. It emphasizes God's enabling grace. It gets people serving as a response to God's greatness and enabling, rather than serving out of a sense of guilt or fear. Most importantly, point out that God's hand is still good and sovereign today. People will respond to leadership endeavors when they know that God is directing the endeavors and ensuring their success. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 20 reads, "Then answered Nehemiah them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build." In this new year, who will you encourage to serve the Lord? Let us pray.